This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Nahmaduhu wa nusalli ala rasulihi al-kareem. Amma ba'd fa'a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Today, inshallah, we will learn about the military expeditions, right? The start, the beginning of the military expeditions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When you think about the military expeditions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what word comes to your mind? Badr, okay. What is a military expedition called in Arabic? Ghazwa, right? So for example, Ghazwa, Badr. Ghazwa, Uhud, right? The word Ghazwa. And also remember that there is another term, which is Sariya or Saraya. So Ghazawat and the Saraya. Now, ghazawat is a plural of ghazwa, and it refers to those expeditions, those battles in which the Prophet ﷺ himself participated. And saraya is a plural of sariya, and sariya was that expedition that was sent by the Prophet ﷺ. Alright? He sent a few companions on that expedition, but he did not himself participate in that expedition. Alright? Or some say that the saraya were those expeditions which the Prophet ﷺ sent, and the intention was not battle. The intention was something else, such as to find out about the whereabouts of the enemy, all right? Find out about their activities. Now, the question is, why is it that the Medinan seerah is full of battles, ghazawat, saraya? Why did this start? How did this start? What's the history behind this? Alright, because whenever we learn about the seerah, as soon as we begin the Medinan era, what begins? The battles. Right? And then we wonder, why is it like that? Why is the Medinan seerah full of battles? And besides, there are many people from amongst the Muslims also who object, right, at the way of the Prophet ﷺ, that why is it that he fought so many battles? If this religion is supposed to be the religion of peace, why is it that there were so many battles that were fought even in the lifetime of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam? If the Messenger was supposed to be a mercy to the worlds, how come so many battles were fought by him? Right? And then that accusation that Islam has spread through the force of the sword. Right? So we have to understand, why is it that so many battles were fought? Where did all of this start from? Why did it start? How did it start? Remember that as long as the Muslims were in Makkah, right, were they allowed to even defend themselves? Were they? No. If the enemy attacked them, if the enemy tortured them, abused them, they were not allowed to, you know, take any form of defense in the sense that they weren't allowed to take revenge. They weren't allowed to fight back. Rather, over and over in the Quran, what do we learn? اِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنَ. Repel evil with good. Right? That if someone is harsh with you, do not be harsh in return. Calm the situation down with your tolerance, with your forgiveness. Right? And we see that Umar radiallahu anhu, he used to get very upset about this, that why can't we stand up for ourselves? Why is it that we cannot take revenge? Right? So in Makkah, what do we learn? That throughout that period, the Muslims were told, be peaceful. No matter what happens, you have to be peaceful. You cannot be violent. Even in your defense, you cannot be. Now what happened? When the Muslims moved to Medina, right? Now they have freedom. They can practice their religion in peace, right? They have their own space, their safety, right? But did the Quraysh leave them in Medina? Did they? They did not. So for example, we learn in a hadith which is in Abu Dawud, it's a sahih hadith, in which we learn that Abdurrahman ibn Ka'b bin Malik, he reported that a man from among the companions of the Prophet ﷺ said that the mushrikun of Quraysh wrote a letter to Abdullah ibn Ubay. Who was Abdullah ibn Ubay? He was from Medina, right? From the locals, from the Arabs, and at this point in time, he had not embraced Islam, right? He was from the mushrikun. So they wrote a letter to Abdullah ibn Ubay. And to others who worshipped idols from amongst the Aus and Khazraj. So basically they wrote a letter to the mushrikun of Medina. And they said that you have given protection to our companion. We swear by Allah, you should fight him or expel him, or we shall come to you in full force until we kill your fighters and appropriate your women. So this was a threat to the mushrikun of Medina. Either you expel the Muslims, especially the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or you fight them. Do not let them stay in Medina. And if you don't do anything about it, then we're going to come and fight you. And we're going to take your women. So what happened? Abdullah ibn Ubay and the other mushrikun, they got worried. So they gathered together to expel the Prophet ﷺ, to fight against him for their own safety. So when the news reached the Prophet ﷺ, what happened? He visited them. He went to the mushrikun and he spoke to them. And he said that the threat of the Quraysh to you has reached its end. Meaning this is only a threat. It doesn't mean anything. Just because they've said something, it doesn't mean that this is actually going to happen. It's only a threat. And they cannot make any plan against you greater than what you yourselves intend to harm yourselves with. Meaning this is only a threat. Only if you do something, then it is that these people will harm you. So if you raise weapons against your own people, the Muslims of Medina, then you're basically helping the Quraysh. Right? Their threat is only a threat. If you fight your own people, you're assisting the Quraysh. You're making their plan work out. Right? And he said, are you willing to fight your own sons and your own brothers? What are you doing? Because obviously, if the mushrikun of Medina fought against the Prophet ﷺ, who were they fighting against? Who were they fighting against? The Muslims. Because remember the mithaq of Medina? What did that mean? That the Aus, Khazraj, Muhajirun, regardless of who, of what the background is, if a person is Muslim, what are they? One ummah. They are one nation, one community, one body, one people. Right? So fighting against the Prophet ﷺ meant they would fight against the Aus and Khazraj, their own blood relatives. So the Prophet ﷺ made them realize what they were about to do. So basically, when they heard this, they scattered. Right? Meaning the mushrikun, they basically decided that they weren't going to do anything and nothing happened. Right? Now this hadith, it continues that after the Battle of Badr, what happened? The mushrikun, now they wrote a letter to the Yahud. Alright? And especially the Banu Nadir. And they wrote in the letter that, you are men of weapons and fortresses. You should fight our companion, or we shall deal with you in a certain way. If you don't fight Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then we are coming to fight you. And nothing will come between us and the anklets of your women. See the Quraysh, how they are inciting the people? Right? Either you do something about it, or we're going to come and take your women. And now, obviously, if an Arab man is threatened that, look, if you're not going to do anything, your women are in danger. You think he's not going to stand up and do something to defend his family? He will, right? So we see that the Quraysh, first of all, they wrote to the mushrikun of Medina. When that didn't work, and eventually events led to the Battle of Badr, what happened? Now they wrote to the Jews of Medina. Okay? So, what do we see over here? The Muslims are in Medina, but are they perfect? No, they're not perfect. Right? But what happens generally? That once we get over a difficulty, once a difficult phase has passed in our lives, what do we expect? Ease and comfort. Right? That now things should be easy. Now things should be perfect. But what happens? When there is a change, then the difficulties and the trials, they just change. They don't go away. They just change. They come in a different form, in a different way. So for example, in winter, are there any difficulties? Yes, there are. Right? The weather, it's, you know, your bones hurt, your body hurts, it's difficult to step outside. But then what happens as the weather changes and the heat of the summer comes? Then heat is a problem, right? Dehydration. And summer brings its own challenges, right? So this is a part of life, that just because one phase is over doesn't mean now it's going to be sunshine and flowers, right? Now it means that with the sunshine and flowers, there are going to be bees, right? And there are going to be other problems. So never expect ease and comfort, total ease and comfort in life. And also we see from the way of the Prophet ﷺ that how, when he heard that the mushrikun of Medina were gathering together to take some action against the Muslims, he went and he calmed them down. He went and he spoke to them. And he made them understand the reality of the situation. Now another incident happened very soon. That Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, who was he? He was from Medina, right? He was from the Ansar. He went to Makkah with the intention to perform Umrah, right? And when he went to Makkah, he stayed with Umayyah ibn Khalaf. Right? Now, Umayyah ibn Khalaf, who was he? He was a close friend of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu. Because remember that the people of Makkah, when they would travel to Sham, you know, for their trade, what would they do? They would go through Medina. They would rest at Yathrib. This is how Abdul Muttalib, right, his father, stayed in Medina, married a woman, all right? Abdul Muttalib was born, all right? So this is why we see that the people of Makkah and the people of Yathrib, they had some close ties of friendship, you can say, all right? So Umayyah bin Khalaf, whenever he would go to Sham, he would camp at Medina and he would stay with Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. All right, and Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, whenever he would go for Hajj or for Umrah, he would stay with Umayyah. So they were close friends. All right, Umayyah was still a mushrik, and Sa'd radiallahu anhu had now embraced Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had done hijrah to Medina. So what happened? Sa'd ibn Mu'adh goes to Makkah to perform Umrah, and he stays with Umayyah. Now Umayyah is a little worried because Sa'd is his friend. He's a Muslim. He's from Medina, and he knows how angry the mushrikun are. So he's worried for his friend. So he tells Sa'd radiallahu anhu that don't go for tawaf right now. Go in the afternoon when everybody's resting and Kaaba is basically the haram is empty, then go. All right? So Sa'd radiallahu anhu, he takes his advice. Now he goes in afternoon, like at the time of Qaylula, to do his tawaf. And when he goes there, there's hardly anybody, but Abu Jahl is there. Abu Jahl sees Sa'd radiallahu anhu. And he says, who is this? So Sa'd radiallahu anhu, very confidently he said, it is me, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. So Abu Jahl said to him, are you doing tawaf of the Kaaba safely, even though you have given refuge to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions? Meaning, how dare you step in Makkah and do tawaf around the Kaaba while you have given refuge to our people? So Sa'd radiallahu anhu said, yes, I have given them refuge, and yes, I am here doing tawaf. What are you going to do about it? So basically an argument, it started between Abu Jahl and Sa'd radiallahu anhu, and Umayyah, he came in between, and he started telling Sa'd, do not shout at Abu Jahl. He is the leader of the people of this valley. Right? Do not argue with him. So he's trying to calm them down, but he's trying to calm Sa'd radiallahu anhu down, basically. He's not saying anything to Abu Jahl. So you can tell that he is with Abu Jahl on this, right? So Sa'd radiallahu anhu, finally he got really upset with Umayyah, right? And he said, get away from me. I have heard Muhammad saying that he will kill you, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Umayyah, he got worried. He said, by Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never lies. He never lies. If he has said this, this is going to happen. So Umayyah, he got really worried. He went to his wife and he told him, and she said the same thing, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never lies. And eventually what happened when the battle of Badr occurred? Umayyah went and he got killed in that battle. But this argument that happened between Sa'd radiallahu anhu and Abu Jahl, Sa'd radiallahu anhu said to Abu Jahl that by Allah, if you stop me from doing tawaf of the Kaaba, I will spoil your trade with Sham. Meaning you have to go through us to get to Sham. And if you prevent me from doing tawaf, then your trade, your business trips to Sham will be prevented. I'm not going to let you go in peace. I'm not going to let you travel safely. So realize what you're bargaining for. So basically, they let him go. They let him do tawaf. And Sa'd radiallahu anhu, very soon, he made his way back to Medina. But basically, this incident, what did this mean? What did it show? That the Muslims were now not welcome in Makkah. Muslims, whether they are from the Ansar or the Muhajirun, and Sa'd bin Mu'adh was no ordinary man. He was from the elite of Medina. Right? He was friends with Umayyah. Who is Umayyah? One of the chiefs of Makkah. You can understand his status. Right? But just because he was a Muslim, he was not safe in Makkah. He was not welcome in Makkah. Right? So this gave a clear message to the Muslims in Medina that you are not safe in Makkah. You're not welcome in Makkah. Now what happened? In Medina, the Muslims were in danger continuously. Why? Because there was this threat from the people of Makkah. Because imagine if Sa'd radiallahu anhu is not safe in Makkah, then who is going to be safe in Makkah? If he is not welcome, who will be welcome? Right? And at the same time, in Medina, the relations with the Jews were worsening also. Because remember, this is the time when Surah Al-Baqarah was revealed. And all of the ayat, what do they show? Initially, The Jews were given, you know, a special invitation to Islam. But then what happened? When they refused and they resorted to a mockery and lying and things like that, accusations and finding faults in the message of Islam, right? What happened? The relations with the Jews they got worsened over time. And the mushrikun in Medina also were not very happy with the Muslims. So you see, the Muslims, what are they facing? External danger from the people of Makkah and internal danger from who? From the Jews and from the mushrikun. Alright? So what happened in a hadith, we learn that the Muslims were constantly in danger in Medina, so much so that they would go to sleep with weapons. Alright? In a hadith in Muslim, we learn that Aisha radiallahu anha, she said that one night the Prophet ﷺ lay on his bed and he said, were there a pious person from amongst my companions who should keep a watch for me during the night? Meaning if only one person would come and watch me by night so that I could sleep comfortably. I can't even get a good night's rest. Why? Because there's constant danger. So what happened? She said that we heard the noise of weapons. So the Prophet ﷺ, he got up immediately and he went to see and he asked, who is it? And he found out that it was Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu. And he asked him that, why have you come? So Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu said that I have come to guard you. I have come to guard you. In another version, in At-Tirmidhi, we learn, Sa'd radiallahu anhu said, fear for the Messenger of Allah came upon me, so I came to protect him. Meaning, I just got worried for you, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I couldn't sleep, so I just came in order to guard you. So what happened? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua for him. And he slept. Aisha radiallahu anha said that he slept such a sound sleep that I could hear the noise of his snoring. Now, isn't this beautiful that the Prophet ﷺ expresses his wish that if only someone would come and guard me so that I can sleep in peace. And he's saying this to his wife in his house. And what happens at the same time, Sa'd radiallahu anhu, he gets worried for Rasulullah ﷺ. He leaves his bed, he leaves his home, whatever it is, and he comes with his weapons to guard the Prophet ﷺ at night. What happened over here? The servant of Allah expressed his wish. And Allah Azza wa Jal fulfilled his wish. Because what do we learn in the hadith? That when Allah loves a servant, then what does he do? He spreads that love for him. He calls Jibreel and he tells Jibreel, I love so and so, you love him. Right? So Jibreel announces in the Ahlus Samawat that Allah loves so and so, I love so and so, all of you should love so and so. And then what happens? The love for that individual spreads amongst the Ahlul Ard also. So this was love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that brought Sa'd radiallahu anhu in the night to come and guard. Right? Allah put that thought in the heart of Sa'd radiallahu anhu. Because Allah protects His servants. So anyway, eventually we learned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayah, وَاللَّهُ يَعْصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ, that Allah will guard you, Allah will protect you from the people. And then the Prophet ﷺ told the Sahaba basically that no one had to guard him at night. Allah himself will guard him. But this shows that the Muslims in Medina were constantly living in fear. Right? Constant threat of the enemy. So it was in these circumstances that the ayat regarding qital were revealed. Which ayat? In Surah Al-Hajj, for example, أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا, that permission has been granted to those who have been fought. Those who have been fought. Who are those who have been fought? The Muslims. Constantly they've been fought, right? So now permission is being granted to them to do what? To fight back. Why? بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا, because they have been wronged. Likewise in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَكُمْ, fight in the way of Allah those people who fight you. Because remember that so far Muslims were not allowed to take revenge, to raise any weapons. Now the Muslims were allowed to fight the enemy. Alright? And very soon this permission turned into an obligation. When the ayat were revealed, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِتَالِ, قِتَال has been كُتِبَ on you. What does it mean by كُتِبَ? It has been made obligatory upon you. Right? So at the beginning, in the early stages, for the first few months, permission was granted. And then, it was made obligatory. Alright? Now, remember that the Prophet ﷺ, he fought the enemy in several stages. Right? The first stage was fighting the Quraysh, the mushrikeen of Quraysh, the people of Makkah. Why? Because they are the ones who began the offensive. They are the ones who began the zulm, the oppression. They are the ones who came with weapons, right? Against the Muslims. So the first mission was against who? The Quraysh, the people of Makkah. The second stage was of fighting the allies of the Quraysh, those who supported the Quraysh, who sided with the Quraysh. Alright? Because remember that the tribes in Arabia, what would they do? They would make alliances with one another. Alright? So, and alliances and these pacts, what did they mean? That if I go to war, you go to war with me. If somebody fights me, they're also fighting you. So they can also attack you. You understand? So if the Quraysh are fighting the Muslims, then along with them, somebody else is also coming. Their allies are coming. So the Prophet ﷺ didn't just wage war against the Quraysh, the people of Makkah, but also their allies. Then the next stage was of fighting those people who were not the Quraysh, who were not Arabs, all right? But for example, the Jews, all right? With whom treaties were made, treaties of peace were made. But when they violated those treaties, then they were also fought against. Right? So this is why we see the expedition against the people of Khaybar or even the Jews of Medina. And inshallah we will learn about that. And then in general, the Ahlul Kitab who began the offensive. So for example, the Christians, they also, inshallah you will learn about that in Surah Tawbah with regards to the expedition of Tabuk. Right? That when the Prophet ﷺ sent letters to various kings, all right, one of the messengers of Rasulullah ﷺ who was sent to the Christians, he was killed. All right, and remember that if the envoy is killed, is assassinated, what does that mean? War is being declared. All right, so this is the reason why the Prophet ﷺ also fought against the Ahlul Kitab, the Nasara. All right, so you see how the circle it increased gradually. All right, now what happened? The first stage, which was fighting against who? The Quraysh. How did this start? Now remember that. In Medina, the Muslims were constantly living in fear. Alright? So the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims, they were alert from the very beginning. Right? They were careful from the very beginning. How is this obvious? By the very fact that they would sleep with weapons. They would guard Rasulullah ﷺ. Right? And part of this was also that the Prophet ﷺ would send troops. He would send groups of armed men outside of Medina. Alright? So for example, a group of 60 people, a group of 20 people, a group of 100 people, how many ever, alright, that was needed, he would assemble a group of Sahaba, appoint someone as a leader, and he would send them on a particular expedition outside of Medina. Alright? And you can call this Saraya, alright, minor skirmishes, alright, or infantry patrol. So basically he would send them for patrolling the area outside of Medina. Alright? What was the reason behind this? Why is it that he would send these groups of people outside of Medina on trade routes? All right. Why? For several reasons. First of all, to learn about the activities of the enemy. This was basically being proactive. All right. That are the mushrikeen of Makkah gathering anywhere in order to attack us? Are they coming? You know, a group of them, armed men, are they coming? Are they making their way to Medina to attack the Muslims? Right? So this is the reason why the Prophet ﷺ would send groups of Muslims every now and then outside of Medina to learn about the whereabouts of the enemy, the activities of the enemy, see who is coming, who is going. All right? Because otherwise what would happen? The enemy would come and the Muslims would be unprepared. All right? And another reason was to guard Medina. Guard Medina from outside. Because if the enemy sees that there are armed Muslims outside Medina, what does that mean? That the Muslims are prepared, right? And the Muslims inside are safe. So the objective was also to guard the borders. Another reason was to show strength to the enemy. That just because we have left Makkah, we are now in Medina, doesn't mean that you can come after us and attack us. You know, we are equipped. Realize what you're dealing with. Don't threaten us for no reason. Right? We are prepared. If you raise weapons against us, Now we are also going to raise weapons against you. Because so far, the Muslims were never allowed to raise weapons against Makkah, right? Against the people of Makkah. Against the Mushrikun. So the Mushrikun thought that, you know, okay, Muslims, we can go and, you know, if we could torture and abuse them in Makkah, then certainly we can go and kill them in Medina. But with the Muslims coming outside Medina, armed, what did that show to the enemy? Courage, and look, we are prepared to fight with you. Alright? And also remember that Medina was, where was it located? On the way to Asham. And every year, the people of Mecca travel to Asham for the purpose of trade. Which means that once they would pass Medina on their way to Asham, and once they would pass Medina on the way back to Mecca. This was certain, right? This would definitely happen. So the plan was to intercept the caravans, right? Also. Why? Because if the Mushrikun felt, the people of Mecca, they felt that their caravans were in danger, what would they like to do? Make peace with the Muslims. You understand? They basically had two options now. When their caravans were being intercepted, were in danger, the Mushrikun of Mecca, they had two options. Either make peace with the Muslims, right? We're not going to come fight you. You don't touch our caravans, right? We'll be friends. Or even if we're not friends, we won't bother one another, right? This option was evident. Make peace with the Muslims. Come to some, you know, peaceful agreement. Just like the Prophet ﷺ made mithaq with the Jews, all right, with the Mushrikun of Medina. This was also kind of an invitation to the people of Mecca that, come on, you can make peace with us. Otherwise, look, your caravans are in danger. Or the other option was fight. Come defend your caravans and fight. Why fight? Why fight? Think about it. Why fight? You have learned about the Battle of Badr. You have learned about the Battle of Uhud. Right? Why fight? Okay. Yes. You see, people of Mecca were now at war with the people of Medina. It was clear that they were enemies. And this enmity was not just going to be verbal. It was going to turn into some kind of violence. Alright? It was evident. Because look at the threats that the people of Mecca were constantly giving to the Muslims of Medina. Alright? Then we learned that at one occasion, some of the allies of the Quraysh, they came into Medina, attacked the shepherds, alright, killed some of the herdsmen, and took their animals and ran off. Right? So now they were at war. So basically, when the Muslims were intercepting their caravans, the message was being given, either make peace or come and fight openly. Right? Come and fight openly. It doesn't make sense that you come and attack some of our people, take some of our people as prisoners. This is not right. If you have a problem, come and fight openly. You understand? So this was also another reason why the Prophet ﷺ sent groups of armed men outside of Medina. Another reason was to do da'wah to the neighboring tribes. Because remember that the people were not just living in Medina and Mecca. There were many tribes, all right, Bedouin tribes, or small settlements between Medina and Mecca. So when the Muslims went to these places, they would come across different people. And when they would come across different people, they got a chance to do da'wah to them. And if not that, at least they would get a chance to be on friendly terms with those tribes, with those people. And was that necessary? Of course it was necessary. Because if there were tribes on the side of the Muslims, what would that mean? That if the Quraysh were ever to come and fight the Muslims, those people would not help the Quraysh. They would side with the Muslims. Right? Any important news, they would come and give that to the Prophet ﷺ. Alright? So you understand why now all of these battles came about? Right? Because many people, they accuse the Muslims. They say, well, the Prophet ﷺ is the one who started this. Right? The trade caravan that was going from Mecca to Asham, the Prophet ﷺ intended to, you know, attack that. And this is why the Mushrikeen of Mecca, they came in defense of that caravan. And that's how the Battle of Badr came about. Right? And Uhud was in revenge for Badr. And one battle just led to the other. But it was started by the Muslims. So they blame the Muslims. Yes? Inshallah, we will also learn about that. That the caravan, especially that was on its way to Asham, it was the biggest caravan ever. Ever. After the Hijrah. Alright? And it was being led by Abu Sufyan. And why was it the biggest caravan ever? Because now, the people of Mecca had taken over the properties of the Muslims who had left for Medina. Remember Suhaib al-Rumi, when he left Mecca, He had to leave everything behind. Right? And now the people of Makkah, whatever property they had, whatever valuables they had, what would they do? They would sell them in order to make profits. And where would they go and sell them? Ash-Sham or Yemen. Alright? So this is one of the reasons why the Muslims, it was halal for them, it was ja'iz for them to attack the caravans. Alright? Attacking the caravans does not mean highway robbery over here. Okay? We have to understand that the people of Mecca were now at war with the people of Medina. And when two nations are at war, then what do you want to do? Break the strength of the other. And one of the greatest strengths that a people have is their economical, their money. Right? So, if the caravan returned to Mecca with the prophets, alright, with all that money, what would that mean? The people of Mecca would be even richer. They would be even stronger. They would have even more resources to fight the Muslims with. Correct? So, you know how like they say, the best defense is a good offense? Right? The best defense is a good offense, right? That you break the strength of the enemy so that they cannot even attack you. They can't even come against you. So this is also one of the reasons why the caravans were intercepted. Alright. Now we'll just go through the timeline of the first 2 years. Alright. The major events that happened in the first 2 years. Now, the first year after Hijrah, Rabiul Awwal is when the Prophet ﷺ did Hijrah. Right? Now for the first 6 months, things are somewhat okay. But what happens? In the month of Ramadan. So, Rabiul Awwal, the Prophet ﷺ arrives in Medina. What's after Rabiul Awwal? Rabiul Thani. Then, Jumadil Ula, Jumadil Ukhra, Rajab, Sha'ban, and then Ramadan. So, basically after 6 months, what happens? In the month of Ramadan, the Prophet ﷺ sent about 30 muhajirun, right? 30 muhajirun under Hamza radiallahu anhu. Alright? So now all of these people are from Makkah, muhajirun. And they make their way to the Red Sea. Alright? And over there, they intercepted a trade caravan that was under Abu Jahl. Alright? And basically they were people of Makkah. But the 30 muhajirun, what happens? They come face to face with this trade caravan and a fight was about to break out, but someone came in between and they resolved the situation. So basically there was no fight. All right? And the Muslims returned to Medina. This happens in Ramadan. What month is after Ramadan? Shawwal. Right? After Ramadan, you fast in the month of Shawwal. What happens in Shawwal that Abu Ubaidah ibn Harith, radiallahu anhu, he was sent with 60 muhajirun. Alright, now 60 muhajirun to intercept another caravan that was traveling with Abu Sufyan. Abu Sufyan was their leader. Alright, and Abu Sufyan had 200 people with him. So 200 mushrikun, and on the other hand, how many Muslims are there? 60. Again, a battle is about to break out, but alhamdulillah, nothing happened. Okay. Now, Dhul-Qa'dah, Dhul-Hijjah, Muharram, Safar, these are the sacred months, right? So basically, no expeditions, no skirmishes, but definitely the Prophet ﷺ sent a few people to learn about the activities around Medina. What's going on? Who's coming? Who's going? Alright? Now, second year after Hijrah, alright? Because Dhul-Hijjah is the end of the year, right? What's after Dhul-Hijjah? Muharram, sacred month. What's after Muharram? Safar, which is also a sacred month. However, in the month of Safar, the Prophet ﷺ took 70 muhajirun with him. So now, for the first time, the Prophet ﷺ goes with the Muslims. Alright? 70 muhajirun to meet another group of mushrikun. But again, alhamdulillah, there was no confrontation. However, what happened? That a peaceful agreement was made with a particular Arab tribe. Alright? So there was the Muslims left Medina in order to catch up with a group of mushrikun, but there was no confrontation, no battle, nothing at all. However, they did come across some Arabs, a particular tribe, and the Muslims made some peaceful agreements with them. Alright? Now, Rabi'ul Awwal, 200 muhajirun, they go with the Prophet ﷺ, alright, again, outside Medina. Again, there was no confrontation. Alright? But in the same month, what happened? Medina is attacked by the allies of Quraysh. It was a very small, minor attack. And this is what I mentioned to you earlier, that they killed some of the herdsmen and they ran off with some of the animals that belonged to the Muslims. But again, this was a clear message that we are at war. Right? So the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba, they pursued the people who attacked Medina, but those people, they got away. Next month, Jumadil Ula, or some say Jumadil Ukhra. What happened? The Prophet ﷺ took with him about 100 or 250 muhajirun. Where? To Dhul Ushayrah. Now this is important. Right? Dhul Ushayrah. He takes about 100 or 250 of the Muslims with him to Dhul Ushayrah. What was the purpose? The purpose was to intercept a trade caravan that was on its way to Sham from Makkah. So from Makkah, the caravan is making its way to Sham. Alright? And this caravan, again, is under who? Abu Sufyan. But what happened? Abu Sufyan, right, one of his men, he saw the Muslims coming. It is said that he just went off to the side to do something. And by chance, he saw the Muslims. When he saw the Muslims, he told Abu Sufyan. Abu Sufyan quickly made a clever move. And they basically changed their route and they escaped. All right? They escaped. And they made their way to Asham. They reached Asham. This is known as Ghazwa Badr Ula. Ghazwa Badr Ula. The first expedition to Badr. Was there a battle? No. Was there a confrontation? No. Nothing happened. Alright? And this is also known as Ghazwatul Ushayrah. Right? Because this is where the Muslims were, at the place of the Ushayrah. This happens in Jumadil Ula or Jumadil Ukhra. Now, in Rajab. Jumadil Ula, Jumadil Ukhra. What's next? Which month is next? Rajab. Alright? And Rajab is a sacred month. Now what happens in Rajab is that the Prophet ﷺ sent Abdullah ibn Jahsh radiallahu anhu with a few other companions, about 12 of them, or some say less, alright? And he sent them to An-Nakhla to learn about the activities of the Meccan caravans. Because remember that caravans are going to Asham and they're also going to Yemen. So the Prophet ﷺ sent them towards Nakhla to see if there were any other caravans in the area, alright? Because they missed this one that was on its way to Asham, right? So let's see if there's any other caravan. Now what happened? Long story short, these Muslims, they saw a very small caravan that was on its way to Makkah, that belonged to the people of Makkah, and they thought, let's attack. Even though the Prophet ﷺ did not send them to attack, he sent them to learn about the whereabouts, to get information, to get news. But remember that so far, Muslims had no success, alright? Because every time there was a possibility of a confrontation, the situation would dissolve, right? If they wanted to intercept a caravan, the caravan escaped, right? So they thought, you know what, these are just a few camels, just a few people, it's our chance to gain some, you know, to take some revenge basically from the Mushrikun of Makkah, right? So what happened? They attacked the caravan, and they killed one man, or according to others, two men, and they brought the other two men as captives to Medina with the goods. And they're so happy. Right? Abdullah bin Jahsh radiallahu anhu and his companions, they were so happy. But what they didn't realize, or they did realize, was that it was the last day of Rajab. Which means that it was the last day of the sacred month. So they weren't supposed to do that. Either this happened by accident, they were mistaken, or they realized that there were only a few hours left until sunset. Right? Because it was the last day of Rajab. And they thought that if they waited until sunset, the caravan would escape. So they figured that it's only a few hours, no big deal. Inshallah, it's not a serious action. And they felt that the good was greater than the harm. Alright? So this is why they attacked the caravan. However, when the Prophet ﷺ saw them coming with captives, and with goods, he was upset. I didn't send you for this purpose. Right? So what happened? He returned the goods to the people of Makkah. He let the captives go. And the blood money was paid. However, the people of Mecca, as well as the Jews of Medina, they made a lot of noise. Right? They spread a lot of propaganda. That what kind of Muslims are you? Or what kind of a prophet are you that you were waging war in the sacred month of Safar? And then the ayat were revealed in Surah Al-Baqarah, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الشَّهْرِ الْحَرَامِ قِتَالٍ فِيهِ. They ask you about the sacred month, fighting therein. قُلْ قِتَالٌ فِيهِ كَبِيرٌ. Say that fighting in it is great, is serious. وَصَدٌ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَكُفْرٌ بِهِ وَالْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ وَإِخْرَاجُ أَهْلِهِ مِنْهُ أَكْبَرُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. But the crimes that you are committing, which ones are they? Stopping people from the way of Allah, right? And disbelieving in Allah, and stopping people from the sacred mosque, and those who live in the area, expelling them from that area, that is worse. That is greater in the sight of Allah. All right? Because remember that Sa'ad radiallahu anhu, a person from Medina, when he went for Umrah, was he welcome in Mecca? No, he wasn't. Right? And the people who were in Mecca, the Muslims of Mecca, were they safe in Mecca? No, they weren't. This is why they had to leave Mecca and go to Medina. Now what happened? In the month of Sha'ban, so after Rajab is Sha'ban. In the month of Sha'ban, the Qibla was changed. This is the second year of Hijrah. Right? Qibla was changed in the month of Sha'ban. And this is the first time when Naskh was done, abrogation of a ruling happened. The Prophet ﷺ was initially commanded to pray towards Baytul Maqdis, and this happened even in Mecca. Right? Because the Prophet ﷺ faced the Kaaba in such a way that Kaaba was before him, but he was praying in the direction of Baytul Maqdis. Alright? But now when he was in Medina, Mecca was one way, and Baytul Maqdis was the exact opposite way. Correct? Now, when the Prophet ﷺ first immigrated to Medina, he was finally amongst the people who believed in prophets, scriptures, right? There were people of the book. There was some resemblance to them. The Quraysh, the people of Mecca, didn't even know what a prophet was. Who were they? Ummiyun. They had no scripture. Their belief in the angels was also messed up, right? They didn't believe in resurrection. Alright? So they were not as close to the Muslims in faith. But the Jews of Medina, were they close in faith? Very close. Right? Even now we see so many similarities between Muslims and Jews. Right? Even when it comes to dietary restrictions, there's so many similarities. So anyway, the Prophet ﷺ was very optimistic that the Jews would believe, but they did not believe. And mithaq was made, but over time, the relations with the Jews, they worsened. And the Prophet ﷺ, he did not wish to face Baytul Maqdis in Salah himself. Right? Why? Because firstly, he missed Mecca. He missed the Kaaba. Alright? And secondly, the relations with the Jews were not good. And he didn't, you know, when things are not too good with a particular individual, then you just want to do everything different from them. Right? So the Prophet ﷺ didn't want to face the Qibla. He didn't want to. But obviously he waited patiently. He wouldn't change the Qibla himself. Jibreel couldn't do that for him either. He had to wait for the command to come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And finally the command came. And the Prophet ﷺ, he prayed Fajr facing Baytul Maqdis. Then what happened? In the early hours of the day, wahi came, the command to change the qibla, right, that came, which meant that dhuhr salah was prayed facing the Kaaba. Alright, so fajr was prayed facing Baytul Maqdis, and now dhuhr was prayed facing the Kaaba. Alright, now what happened? Some of the Muslims who prayed dhuhr with the Prophet ﷺ in Masjid al-Nabawi, they found out the qibla had changed. Now they went home. Alright? And some of them, when they returned home, so for example, one particular companion, when he reached the area of Banu Salama, he saw the people performing Asr facing Baytul Maqdis. So while the Salah was going on, he told them loudly that I just prayed Salah with the Prophet ﷺ facing the Kaaba, the Qibla has been changed. So what happened during the Salah, the Imam, he turned around, he walked all the way to the end of the congregation, all right, facing Kaaba, and the whole congregation basically turned around. And this is why the Masjid of Banu Salama, it came to be known as Masjid Qiblatain. All right, because one salah was performed facing both Qiblas. The first half facing Baytul Maqdis and the other half was prayed facing the Qibla in Mecca. All right, and now this is where you see with the change of the Qibla, what happened? The back of the Masjid became the front of the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At this point, there was no roof on the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No roof at all. Alright? And this is why now the back of the masjid, which was previously front of the masjid, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam instructed that a ledge be put, which would be a shelter, right, for the people who would sit under it, who would rest under it. So it was a suffa, alright? Which was a shade for the people who would rest under it. Because up until this point, the Muslims who were immigrating to Medina, ukhuwa was being established, muakhat was being established. But now the houses were full. The houses were full. So now the people who were coming in had to be accommodated somewhere. So what were they doing? They were staying in the masjid. But the Prophet ﷺ instructed that a shade be put for them at least, so that when they're resting during the day, they have some shade. Right? So these are the Ahlul Sufa. Alright? Now what happened? The Qibla was changed, and the following month, what month is next after Sha'ban? Ramadan. In Ramadan, what happened? The Battle of Badr. Badr Kubra. Ghazwa Badr Kubra occurred. What was the Ula? What was the first one? When the Muslims tried to intercept the caravan, but the caravan escaped. Right? Now the caravan reached Ash-Sham. They made their profits. Alright? And now they're on their way back to Mecca. Who's leading the caravan? Abu Sufyan. Now Abu Sufyan was already scared. Why? Because they had just escaped the Muslims. Right? Now, on their way back, Abu Sufyan was even more careful. Alright? He was even more careful. What did he do? As he was making his way to Mecca, he sent his spies to spy on the spies of the Prophet ﷺ. Okay? So he sent people to find out who's coming, who's going. Now what happened? He's coming and he finds out, when he speaks to certain people, that there were some people of Medina, some Muslims who passed by this area. So he goes to check that area. And he sees camel dung over there. He takes that camel dung, breaks it up, and what does he find in it? Date seeds. Alright? And he recognized those date seeds to be from Yathrib. You understand? So Abu Sufyan, he was not an ordinary man, very intelligent, very sharp. So he realized that the Muslims have just passed by this area, which means the Muslims know we're coming, right? And they are getting ready to attack us again. So Abu Sufyan, what did he do? Two things. First of all, he changed his route completely. And secondly, he sent word to Mecca that come and defend us. All right? Come and defend us. So he sent word to Mecca, right? Through this man, Dhamdham. And this man, when he reaches Mecca, he basically tears his clothes up and he makes noise and he goes about the streets of Mecca, you know, creating a scene. So what happened? People from every household of Mecca came in order to defend the caravan. Why? Because first of all, the cry was so intense that everybody got, you know, emotionally involved. And secondly, that caravan, remember, every household of Mecca had invested in that caravan. If that caravan didn't make it to Mecca, that would mean financial loss for every household. So anyone who was able to go, got up and went. So about 1,300 people went from Mecca, the leaders included. The only chief that did not go was who? Abu Lahab. He was the only person who stayed behind. So you can imagine, 1,300 people left Mecca to go and defend the caravan and, if necessary, fight the Muslims. All right? Now the Muslims, how many Muslims had come from Medina to intercept the caravan? Only 300 Muslims. Alright? In a hadith, we learned that the Prophet ﷺ, when he had sent spies, right, to find out if the caravan was returning and what the caravan was like. So the news that he got was that the caravan is coming with about 1,000 camels, alright, and only 40 people guarding the caravan. Only 40 people. So the Prophet ﷺ decided, right now, we have to leave. So he made the announcement that we're leaving right now. Immediately. So anyone who could immediately get ready, was to go along with the Prophet ﷺ. You know, some people, they said that, yeah, you know, our animals are ready over here. Just give us a few minutes. We'll go and join you. No. Right now. Whoever could leave, could leave. Why? Because all that the Muslims needed was just a couple of people, right? So the Prophet figured that even if there's only 300 Muslims to go and intercept the caravan, that's sufficient. Because they have only 40 guards. The sooner we go, the better it is. Right? So only 313, according to others, 316 or 17. There's a slight difference of opinion. But 310 odd number of Muslims went along with the Prophet ﷺ. And this is the reason why there were only two horses, right, and 70 camels. Why? Because when they left, they went to catch the caravan, which had only 40 men, 40 guards. All right? So the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims, they leave Medina to catch the caravan, but the caravan escapes because Abu Sufyan found out. But in the meantime, what happens? 1,300 mushrikeen from Mecca come. All right, Abu Sufyan sends word to them that I am safe. Go back. But Abu Jahl says, no way. We're not going back. We have come all this way and we're going to fight the Muslims. All right. So what happens? 300 of the people of the Mushrik army, they left. They said, no, we didn't. We just came to save the caravan. The caravan is safe. We don't want to participate in any bloodshed. We're just going back. So now how many Mushrikun remained? 1,000. And how many Muslims? 313 something, right? And these are the events that led to the Battle of Badr. And inshallah, we'll learn about the actual Battle of Badr in our next class, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.